Amen. I'm going to grab your seats. Thanks so much, Robin and Joe. It's so hard not to sing, isn't it? I have to keep catching myself and telling myself off for doing it. But it's just great to be able to worship together in each other's presence. Just what I want to do this morning is just share a bit of a story with you from the end of John's Gospel. If you've got your Bibles and you want to kind of follow along with me, we're going to be in John chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. As Sarah said, kids, on your tables as part of your activity packs, you've got a story with some missing words in it. And so if you want to listen along and try to figure out where the missing words go in the story, then you could do that as well. But we've been looking at resurrection stories over the last 3 weeks. So encounters that Jesus had with different people after his resurrection, and what difference those encounters made to those individuals' lives. And this morning we're just going to look at the final one that we find in John's Gospel, which is Jesus' encounter with Peter. And it's a really beautiful and profound story that gives hope to us, whatever our kind of history or whatever our situation and whatever our failures. The story starts with seven of the disciples, which includes Peter and John, to be honest, sitting around and on the face of it, not really being sure what to do with themselves. And so it says that Peter just kind of decides, I'm going to go fishing. So they're out there near the beach, and Peter, who's always been one for kind of spontaneous decisions, just kind of seems out of nowhere to turn to them and say, I'm going to go fishing. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with Peter going fishing. He was a fisherman by trade and by experience. But it's an interesting decision to make, given that just a few days earlier with the other disciples, as we looked last week, they had had an encounter with the risen Jesus, who had given them this great commission that they were going to be sent out into the world to proclaim the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins that can be found in him. So that kind of decision leads us to ask the question, what was he thinking? Like, what was going through Peter's mind as he made that decision, I'm going to go fishing? And there's two possible reasons behind that decision. The first, some commentators think, is that for Peter in this moment, he's making a decision to go back to his old way of life. After all, he was a fisherman before he met Jesus, and now he's making a decision, I'm going to go fishing, I'm going to go back to that way of life. And you kind of think, why? Why would he do that if he's just seen the resurrected Jesus? And yet, if you know anything of Peter's story, if you've been following along in the Easter devotionals this week, reading those chapters in John, you'll know that Peter, who was the most kind of self-proclaimed devoted follower of Jesus, when the rubber hit the road, when push came to shove, when his own life was at risk, actually he denied Jesus three times. He said, no, I don't know that man. And so Peter in this moment, even though he's had this encounter with the resurrected Jesus, is obviously still living racked by the guilt of his denial of Jesus. And so perhaps even though he's seen Jesus, perhaps Peter's thinking, I've got no future with Jesus because of the mistakes of my past. And so I might as well just go back to do the things that I was previously doing. The second thought is that actually maybe he's not making quite so definitive a decision to go back to his old life, but maybe he just wants to do something. You know, it's clear that the disciples don't quite know what to make of the fact that Jesus has come back to life, don't quite seem to be able to grasp the implications for them. And so they're sitting around and Peter's like, I just need to do something. Like, have you ever had that experience where you just feel in a bit of an emotional limbo? Yeah, things are kind of uncertain around you. And so in order to try to grasp some kind of control, you're just a bit like, I've got to do something. And so for Peter, it's like, I can't just sit around, okay, and live with this kind of feeling of having let Jesus down. I've got to go and do something. And he says, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to try and do something that brings some kind of meaning or purpose or control back into my life. And then that will help me. That will make me feel better. Yeah, I won't feel so kind of messed up in my mind. And so the others decide to go with him. They say, yeah, we'll go with you, Peter. And yet the story tells us that their plan doesn't really go so well. But actually, they go out on the boat all night and they catch nothing. So their attempts to gain control, their attempts to have meaning and purpose, they fail. They don't work out. And now imagine how you must feel if you're Peter, having made this decision, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to get some purpose back into my life. I'm going to try and move forward with things. And then you put your efforts and your energies into something that actually you think you're quite good at, and you catch nothing. You spend all night out on the water and you catch nothing. That must be a pretty demoralizing feeling. I wonder how often we do the same thing when we're feeling in that kind of limbo, when we're feeling in times where we're uncertain. We grasp for something that we think will give us a sense of stability or control, or maybe we go back to something because of the shame of our past, hoping that we'll find some kind of freedom in that place. And yet our efforts just fall flat and we end up feeling worse than we did before we even started. So it's not a great situation that Peter finds himself in, and yet wonderfully, into that moment steps Jesus. And when Jesus steps into a moment in anybody's life, things change. John, who loves kind of writing in a way rich with symbolism and also a kind of penchant for the drama as well, begins introducing Jesus by saying, just as dawn was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Just as dawn, just as the new day was breaking, Jesus appears on the scene. There's something deeply symbolic about that sense of the new day and Jesus' presence. Jesus is coming to bring a new day, a new start, a new beginning for Peter. And so he's standing on the shore and he calls out to them, but they don't recognize him. Again, it's one of those strange moments where they're seeing Jesus, but they're not quite seeing Jesus. And again, I think there's a lesson for us there, isn't there? How often we can kind of see Jesus, but not really make him out or what he's doing in our lives. They're about 100 yards away out in the water, so there's a chance with the rising sun behind Jesus. There's a practical reason why they can't make him out either. But he calls out to them and he says, have you caught any fish? Yeah, in other words, what have you achieved? What have you done for yourself? What have you managed to do? And their answer is a kind of embarrassed nothing. We tried to go on our own, we tried to do our own thing, but it hasn't actually achieved anything. And so Jesus says to them, well, guys, cast your net out to the right side of the boat. And they do it. Maybe they thought he had a better view. Maybe he could see something that they couldn't see from where they were. And so they obey and they cast their net out on the other side of the boat. And then what happens is this miraculous haul of fish. It says they gather in so many fish, 153 fish. They can barely pull them in. And at that moment, John has a revelation. And he turns to Peter and he says, Peter, it's the Lord. It's Jesus. And you kind of think, wow, what was it in that moment that made John have this revelation? Well, I suspect it's because this is not the first time something like this has happened. In that moment where suddenly all of these fish are coming into the boat, John remembers this is how it all began. Way back when, 3 years earlier, when Jesus had called just these humble fishermen, they'd had the same experience of Jesus' miraculous provision and the revelation of who he was through that miraculous provision. So memories are sparking in John's mind and he turns to Peter and he says, it is the Lord. And Peter's response is classic Peter. It's kind of hilarious. He puts on his outer garment and jumps into the water. It doesn't make any sense at all. He's like, he's so excited. It's like, Jesus is there. Where's my coat? Puts it on and jumps headfirst into the water. and swims to shore because his heart, in all of his kind of brokenness, is, I just want to be with Jesus. And what's interesting is, you know, boats move faster than people swim in. And so the disciples probably got to the shore ahead of Peter. And yet when he gets on there, he runs. He makes a beeline for Jesus. It says he leaves the other disciples to haul in, to drag in the boat and the net. It's like he doesn't have any thought for anything else in that moment other than, I just need to be with Jesus. But then something interesting happens. As he approaches Jesus, doesn't tell us this, but we can imagine, he stops in his tracks because Jesus is making a charcoal fire and he's cooking fish on that fire. Why is that a significant thing? Because in that moment, at the sight of that fire, at the smell of that fire, Peter must have been transported back to just, we don't know how long this was, a few weeks ago, to the moment when he was around another charcoal fire and he said that he didn't know who Jesus was and that he wasn't one of Jesus's disciples. Smells can be incredibly evocative and they can create in us emotions associated with memories. And you can bet that in that moment when Peter excitedly approaches Jesus and then is hit by the smell of the charcoal, that he is taken back to that moment. And all of those feelings of guilt and shame, all those crushing memories come flooding back. And yet, what is Jesus' response to Peter and the other disciples in this moment? He says to them, guys, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. Jesus' response to Peter is a beautiful invitation to just come and be with him. And I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly heartening and encouraging because that's how Jesus responds to us as well. Sometimes we have, I'm sure, the same attitude as Peter, where we're pulled, we have this tension in our hearts of wanting to be with Jesus, but aware of how far we've fallen short, right? Wanting to be with Jesus, but aware of just how naff we are most of the time. Wanting to be with Jesus and yet aware of all the occasions through decisions that we have made and the life that we've lived, where we are in the very essence of the thing, kind of denying Jesus through the choices that we make, through the attention that we give him. And so we want to be there, but we just kind of think, does he really want me? Will he really welcome me? Because of all the reasons I can think of why he shouldn't do so. And yet Jesus says to him, come and have breakfast. And so they have breakfast, and then you can kind of imagine, again, the text doesn't quite say this, but we can pick it up from what then happens, that Jesus probably turned to Peter in just the most kind of gracious, gentle, loving way and said, Simon, Peter, let's go for a walk. And he tried to get into Peter's mind in this moment. Like, how's he feeling as he walks along the beach with Jesus? Stomach like churning inside of themselves, palms sweating. Perhaps he's going over in his mind his pre-prepared speech that he's been thinking ever since Jesus rose from the dead. He's thought, if I get an opportunity, if I just get a chance to be with Jesus, I'm going to explain, I'm going to tell him why I did what I did and how incredibly sorry and ashamed I am because of the fact that I denied him. And yet he doesn't get a chance to go through his speech. Jesus just turns to him and says, Simon, Peter, do you love me more than these? It's a really interesting question because it's quite an ambiguous question. What does it mean? What is Jesus getting at here when he asks Peter, do you love me more than these things? But again, there's two possible answers. The first is that he's saying to Peter, do you love me more than these other guys? Yeah, do you love me the most? Which seems like a strange question to ask. And yet, Peter was the one who himself had said, even if everybody else denies you and abandons you, I'm going to be there right to the end. He had boasted that his devotion was greater than anybody else's. And yet he, like all the others, went his own way away from Jesus. So maybe Jesus is kind of bringing that boast back to his mind and saying, hey, Pete, you know you said that you love me more than these guys. Well, do you love me more than these guys? Because you didn't show that you love me more than these guys. Or he may be saying, do you love me more than these things? As they're walking along the beach, surrounded by boats and fishing equipment, and they've just been out on the shore, maybe he's saying to him, Peter, do you love me more than this, more than your life, more than this thing that you've gone back to, more than the thing that gives you or that you were looking for a sense of meaning and purpose in? Do you love me more than your life, Peter? And it's a serious question. It's a serious question that Peter, in this moment, has to grapple with. It's a serious question that all of us who want to think about following Jesus have to grapple with, because it's a serious question that has serious implications. Because actually, Jesus will go on at the end of this conversation and kind of hint that actually for Peter, if he does follow him, it's going to cost him his life. And actually, for every single person who follows Jesus, it costs us our life. The invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to come and die. Maybe not literally as a martyr, but to come and lay your life down to follow him. And so that answer that we might give to that question, the answer that Peter has to give to that question, shouldn't be one that we just rush off of our lips and say, yeah, yeah, of course I love you, Jesus, because actually the answer has to mean something. But Peter is quick to respond. Peter says, Jesus, you know that I love you. You know I do. And again, Jesus' response is interesting because he doesn't just kind of look at Peter and go, that's great, Pete. That's all I needed to hear. That's all I needed to know. You and I totally squared off now. Actually, Jesus says to him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. I think what Jesus is saying here is, Pete, words come easy. You can say that you love me, but you need to show that you love me by doing the things that I'm calling you to do. You need to show that you love me by living the life that I'm calling you to live. What's interesting is that Jesus asks Peter this question three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? To the point where Peter gets a bit indignant. He's like, you know I love you. Why do you keep asking me? And yet what Jesus is doing beautifully here is it's like he's raising those three denials. Every opportunity that Peter has to say, yes, I love you, is like burying those denials, saying they didn't happen. What Jesus is doing here with Peter is he's actually applying his salvation work of the cross in Peter's life. He's restoring him. He's forgiving him. He's inviting him to turn away from his errors and his mistakes and just come and follow again. It's the same invitation that he offers to each one of us. Just imagine for a moment what Peter's life would have been like if Jesus hadn't risen from the grave, if this conversation never has an opportunity to happen. Peter lives the rest of his life racked with guilt and despair for the mistakes he made that can't be undone. And yet, because he sees Jesus, because he meets Jesus, because Jesus comes back to life, he gives him that opportunity to bury the past and to be raised in his spirit into new life. The resurrection of Jesus gives Peter, and it gives you, and it gives me, and it gives anybody who will respond to his invitation the opportunity for a new start. That's what this day is all about. a new start. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was the beginning of a new creation. A new creation that breaks out everybody, every time anybody says, "Yes, Jesus, I love you, I want to follow you." The resurrection of Jesus offers us the opportunity to become a new person, to have a new purpose, to leave behind all the mistakes of the past. And it starts with the answer to that question: do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And if the answer to that question is yes, then the next step is clear. Jesus says, follow me. I'm going to invite you just to close your eyes for a moment. We're going to sing another song just to bring our time to a close in a moment. But I just want to give the Holy Spirit some space to come and meet with each and every one of us. On this Resurrection Sunday, each of us have an opportunity for a new beginning. There may be some people here this morning who have never, in response to Jesus' question, when he says, "Do you love me?" have never actually been able to say, "Yes. Yes, I do love you." Have never kind of been actually able to say, "Yes, I do want to follow you completely." And this morning, if you're in that place, and perhaps you're in that place because you think, again, like Peter, "I'm pulled, I'm drawn towards Jesus, but I recognize all the mistakes in my past. I recognize all the reasons why I shouldn't be able to enter into a relationship with Jesus." I want to say to you this morning, the good news is that the cross of Jesus Christ has made a way for you to be able to come and leave your past behind and make a new start today. And so if that's you, I want to invite you just to respond in your heart to Jesus and say, "Yes. Yes, I want to follow you. Yes, I want to love you. Yes, I want to go your way. Yes, I want to be free from the past." But for those of us here this morning who would call ourselves Christians, there's also the opportunity to make a new start. There's an opportunity to leave things behind that have been holding us back. Attitudes, ways of thinking, ways of living. Perhaps our hearts have grown cold to the Lord, and perhaps our hearts have grown cold to the wonder of the cross and his resurrection. And he has a fresh invitation from Jesus to you this morning. Just say, "Just come be with me." And as he says that, some of you in your mind will be thinking, "Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, all of these reasons why I can't come." And what he says to you this morning is, "Just come. I've dealt with all of that. Just give it to me. Just lay it down at my feet." And it's as if it has never happened. "Just come. I just want to be with you. I don't care about all of that. It's dealt with. It's finished at the cross." Today, there's an opportunity for a new start with him, to be restored afresh in his love and say, "Jesus, yes, I do love you and I do want to follow you." So we'll just have a minute of quiet. I just invite you to respond in your own way, in your hearts, to the Lord this morning. Holy Spirit, we welcome you afresh this morning, and we ask that you would shed abroad the love of the Father into our hearts afresh today. For each and every one of us, Lord, we would experience the refreshing and restoring nature of your love. That we would experience your nearness and welcome to us. Jesus, we thank you that you have made a way for each and every one of us to be able to come to you and know you and follow you and live life as it was meant to be lived, not chasing after other things that will never fulfill, but finding a fullness of joy only in you. I thank you, Lord, that you're the God of second chances. I thank you, you're the God of new beginnings and fresh starts. I thank you, Lord, we don't just get one opportunity, but we get as many opportunities as we need because your grace is never ending and you're always welcoming us back and inviting us in. And I just pray for each and every one of us this morning that we would know that today would be a new beginning in whatever way that is for us. It would be a new beginning, a new start, a fresh devotion to you and the ability to say, yes, Jesus, we love you. And we will follow you. Amen. Amen. If you've prayed a prayer in your heart this morning, if you came into the room and you weren't a Christian and you've made that decision or you want to make that decision to follow Jesus, I would just encourage you, come and just grab me at the end. I'd love to chat with you a bit more about that and pray with you. We're going to stand now and just respond with one final song before we draw our time to a close.